In our continuing series on the grace, God's grace in our daily lives, we come this evening to our study and we're looking at the book of Colossians, the third chapter. Having received the grace of God as a free gift, we are joined into a new family. That has enormous implications for us as we live in the here and now. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's where we actually interface in real life. And so it's not simply a theoretical thing lost out in space. It's something that brings us down and we have to connect with it. Our text is one that we have studied already here at the church. In 2015, I would preach a series of messages through the book of Colossians, and so through the letter to the church at Colossae. And so if you're remembering that series, yes, we already preached through Colossians chapter 3, but one sermon. And so tonight we're dealing with Colossians chapter 3, but dealing with it just in one lump summary. I promise that when we went through Colossians chapter 3, I gave a number of sermons on Colossians chapter 3, but we're dealing with the whole chapter in one. The theme, the grace of relationships. The grace of relationships. Let us follow along as we read Colossians, the third chapter, and let's read it responsively, please. Except tonight, we'll do it a little bit differently. We'll do it antiphonally. So I'm going to ask the men to read the odd numbered verses and the ladies to respond by reading the even numbered verses. So we'll read it antiphonally, okay? Colossians chapter 3. Men, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Okay, men, on verse 9, on the odd-numbered verses, okay. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Okay, men are reading the odd-numbered verses. Okay, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Ladies? Men, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Altogether, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. We come, Lord, in this time this evening, asking that you would be our teacher, that you would open our hearts to all that you desire to do in us and through us in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text tonight focuses on verse 16. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and songs. And here's the phrase, singing with grace in your heart. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Tonight, we're going through a series of things in terms of the grace of relationships. But the text draws us into this point of the music. And so the first thing that we're looking at tonight is, number one, the music of grace. We're looking at verse 16. It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What do you sing about? Or, what do you listen to others sing about? What is the music of your life? We don't have it in our hymn book or in our chorus book, but there is the old song that said, singing I go along life's road, praising my Lord, praising my Lord. Singing I go along life's road, for Jesus has lifted my load. And that hymn goes on in a wonderful message about it. But the old emphasis was singing, go in the process of life, and we love things, or we listen to music about things. What we sing about indicates the chemistry of our hearts. Now you take the chemistry of sodium and chloride, and either of them by themselves can become deadly. NaCl. But you put them together and it changes the chemistry of these two individually deadly chemicals, bring it into something that is useful. What is it when you put NaCl together? What is sodium chloride when you put together? Any of you ever heard of salt? Yeah, there was one person that remembered her chemistry. Okay. NaCl put together becomes salt. Well, salt becomes a preservative and becomes a useful thing. And I'm saying that the chemistry of our hearts becomes changed when the grace of God is there. But there's something that has happened in our period of time, in our period of history, that has changed something in terms of the whole thing. Oh, it used to be that in churches, all the singing was done by professionals. They were choirs and so on, and they were paid, and they did the singing, and everybody just kind of sat and listened. Well, then Martin Luther brought in the Reformation, and he changed that and said, no, no. He says, singing must come from the congregation. The people need to join in, and they need to be singing and lifting up their voices. And C.S. Lewis, in his day and time, said he would far rather go into a little church or go into a church and hear somebody singing off key. They would have a hard time carrying a tune in a cup, you know. He said, but he would rather hear that than to hear some professional who had no heart for God in terms of what he or she was singing. And I underscore that with you. But you know what has happened in our time? Singing has once again become professionalized. We pay big bucks to have people, to have professional artists that we listen to. And one of the huge things that has happened, at least in my lifetime, has come about the invention of these things called earbuds. Yeah, or earplugs or ear what? No, these aren't earplugs because, you have these earphones. And so people go around, and I see them on the train, I see them on the underground, I see them on streets. And you hear a bird singing, here are people that are speaking and trying to speak to them. And they hear nothing except what's piped into them. Now, Christopher Wren wrote a book. It was a children's book, but it talked about this Chinese emperor who loved to hear a bird singing. But then somebody brought him a bird that was a mechanical bird. And so he would listen to the mechanical bird to replace him hearing the actual bird that was singing. And he would listen to the mechanical bird. And then the mechanical bird got set, or it got, the mechanical aspect would no longer work. And the poor emperor became ill, and he was really in a bad way, and so forth. And the nightingale that he had always listened to was long since gone. No opportunity to get the nightingale back. And then they brought the nightingale back, or, you know, somebody got the nightingale to actually come back, and he heard real singing again. But I remember reading that to my children and being reminded that the whole matter of singing was such an important thing, and music. So in our home, we had the rule of saying, look, whatever you listen to music-wise, it has to be all of us can hear. We tried diligently to follow the grid of Philippians chapter 4. Now turn with me in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. How do you sort out what acceptable music is? Well, I really believe that the Apostle Paul has given us a rule or a grid in terms of understanding what acceptable music is. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, here's the grid, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If you want a grid for what is acceptable to listen to in the area of music, I would argue it's right there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Is it that which is constructive? Is it building you up? Is it helping you in what you're thinking about? I have listened to some. I've overheard on stereos and so forth, or I guess they still call it stereos. Anyway, radios or systems in radios or players in cars, and you listen to these things, and some of the most grotesque music is being propounded. All sorts of theology is being given that is utterly anti-God and contrary to the things of God. And so in our family, we really try to do that. And we tried to work with that. And our home really practiced that. But then these came out. Girls could plug the earphones into the computer, and they could listen to stuff, and I had no way of knowing. Except we tried to teach and preach and pray and hold them accountable. But I'm sure that my girls and my son, after the invention of earphones and the prevalence of earphones, were able to listen to things that dad and mother would not have approved of. And I would simply say to you, what do you sing? What do you listen to? What is coming out of your heart? Now notice back in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. An attitude of kindness and favor back to God, not of angry and, I hate this that happened and I'm going to. No. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What do you sing? The music of grace. If you are listening to filthy music, it indicates something in terms of the priority of your life. And I would plead with you. Now, I'm not saying go and burn all of your earphones or earbuds and so forth. I am saying, though, all of us are responsible for what we are listening to. But also in terms of what we communicate in music. You say, well, I'm one of those that doesn't sing. I just go and I listen to others and I refuse to sing. You're going against the very thing the Scripture calls you to do as one who's a recipient of grace. Number one, the music of grace. Number two, ministry of grace. Verses 1 through 4. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. The ministry of grace. Because of the work of Christ, we have a new foundation for life and service. We have a new identity in Christ. And so with that comes all that that entails. We belong to him. Our identity, our whole personhood is hid with Christ. God, in the language there in verse 1, is of a hidden spring, a place where it's utterly secluded. You're meaningfully supplied and cared for at this private spring where Christ, who is your life, sustains you, nourishes you, builds you up, strengthens you. That's the wonderful promise there. Then he says, so, you have this relationship with him. Then set your affections on things above, not things of the earth. No, yes, there are all sorts of wonderful things to enjoy in this world. But that's not the thing to be living for. Our ultimate is ultimately in eternity. How we live here should reflect that we have a sense of a home to go to. We're not simply beggars along looking for a way to get through the night. We have a home eternal in the heavens. We have something to live for and to live through. And so the former priorities have been displaced. The things that we used to live for, the things that used to really set us off. There's a new set of loves that have come into our lives and motivate us and drive us forward. The ministry of grace. We have a new foundation, a new identity, and so there's a new set of priorities that has come into our life. But then notice with me number three, the mandate of grace. The mandate of grace, verses 5 through 9. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now you notice how he starts. Mortify. And then he comes down and he says, you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's something that he assumes is going to take place. Now, work with me just for a few moments. With our new identity, comes new obligations. It's not a matter that they automatically happen. Oh, there are changes that automatically happen. But it's a point that with these changes taking place, he calls us to mortify. That's an excellent question. Think of old Paddington Cemetery, where we were this afternoon. Okay? Now, the guy who takes care of bodies coming there is called a what? A mortician. A mortician. Why is he called a mortician? He's dealing with dead bodies. Mortify means put it to death. Take an Uzi and boom, blow it up. Get rid of it. Or what is it? Moab, they said was the thing of President Trump from the United States having used this bomb yesterday. Well, that's the idea. It's to be something where we look at it and we say, no, I cannot deal with this. I've got to kill that. Bam! Look at that word again. Yeah, well, you see what he's saying? Hear these things, and then he identifies, lest we have any question. Sexual relationship outside the bounds of marriage. Uncleanness. Here is something where you are living in a defiled behavior, defiled relationship. Uncleanness is not simply having your hands dirty when you go to eat, or not showering enough days in the week. It's the matter in terms of ignoring the boundaries that God has given on purity. And I will not elaborate on that. We can talk about that further in the Q&A if you desire to do that. But then inordinate affection, where you are allowing love, a love relationship, to push you into or beyond what is right boundaries of caring for your brother or Christ. It is something that becomes a compulsion that moves you away from loving Christ. And so you drop down to the end of the verse and he says, evil concupiscence. This is the whole idea of if I could use the term, it's a lust fest. It's where somebody, it's like this EF magazine that came out this past week. And here was, they had some preparatory pictures about that. And so then here was the ES magazine. Well, I did not pick up an ES magazine. I did not because it was absolutely lewd and inappropriate all over the front of the magazine, multiple pictures of the same woman, but in very inappropriate fashion of her being portrayed. But why were they doing that? They were doing that to be seductive and inviting of lustful thoughts and activities. Why are they... And what I find striking is that you have in the metro that is given out free every morning on Monday through Friday, except for bank holidays, and then the Evening Standard, again, a free newspaper. But always, several times a week, there will be something that is inordinate in terms of the amount of flesh that is being portrayed, in order to seduce people to think and to move in. And you don't have to go to a red light district to see those sorts of things. All you have to do is look in the free newspapers that are given. Well, why is that done? Because in the United Kingdom, they're very aware that sex sells. And you say, well, it's a free magazine, it's a free newspaper, how do you mean it sells? No, they're not trying to sell the newspaper, they're trying to sell other services on the side. And so you go back to the one ad pages, And there are all sorts of things that are listed there, listed in the newspaper. Free. Yeah, you pick it up and read. Oh, they're paying for those ads and so on. But you understand that he comes back and saying to us in verse 6, I'm sorry, in verse 5, this matter of this whole idea of saturation of a person over lustful thoughts and such, then it comes to the point of covetousness. And I remember an older preacher coming to one of the classes at Clearwater Christian College of pastoral training class, and we would have missionaries that would come in for a missions conference, and we would give up our class. And he spoke about this very passage, and he said, "Psst, let me tell you guys," he said to our ministerial students there, he said, "all women, when they're naked, are about the same. They look about the same." But what happens? And he was giving that as a word of warning, and the point being that many a person says, "Oh, but if I just had so-and-so who had a body like such-and-such, oh my, I would be..." And the answer is no. But there comes this issue of covetousness. And so what do? They sell all sorts of surgeries, surgical procedures, and say, if you want this body, what are you taking with you on holiday? And how are you going to look? And what are you... Why? Because it profiles a particular body and says that unless you have this, you... Oh my, you're really... And that is the whole industry of pornography, is to build the matter of consciousness, of calling for a person to want something forbidden that is not theirs. And it's no longer just men looking at pictures of women, it's women looking at pictures of... It's men looking at pictures of men and looking at pictures of women. Women looking at pictures of men and looking at pictures of... The whole industry is one that is built on the basis of covetousness. What does the verse end with? Which is idolatry. One who belongs to Jesus must take the effort and say, "Bam! I can't do that." You cannot. We are not free to do that.
That's why I know I'm saved.
That's what the scripture says. Now you come to verse 6. He says, "For these, for which things sake, the wrath of God comes to the children of God." But you've been delivered. You live in a pattern. Kind of things, and he says, verse 7, in which ye also sometime when ye lived there, that's the way you used to live. He says, but you don't do that any longer because you belong to Jesus. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to say that he said, I could walk into a situation and I could be in a crowd of people and I could go up and pickpocket somebody's wallet out of their pocket. And he said, I could simply take it out. But he said, my hand is no longer mine. It belongs to Jesus now. Therefore, I do not steal. I do not pickpocket. We were talking yesterday, somebody was chatting with me outside about the matter of tobacco and the addiction of tobacco. And when you think of that, the whole matter of nicotine, we were talking about a man who's dying of COPD. And several weeks ago, Dr. Lowe had said that when somebody has COPD, it's always because of smoking. And so this man said... is there anything that I can bring you? And here's this fellow that is on inhalers and breathing machine and so forth. And his response was, he said, "I need some more tobacco." Okay. And the addictive qualities therein are incredible. But you think of it, what it does. Here, there's the aroma, there's the warmth of holding the cigarette. There's the matter in terms of the habitual practices of it. all the while ingesting things that are leading to the deterioration of your body, you coveted. But he says, in which time you used to live in these things, but verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. In addition to these other practices, he said the matter of moral practices and life issues, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. See, he talks about the matter of the behavior of what we do with our body and our sexual organs. But then he moves on to that and he says, you want to live a life that is different to not come under the wrath of God. And then he moves into the next area and he says, the things that come out of your mouth. And so you look at verse 9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And so, the whole matter of the mandate of grace, if you belong to Jesus, he gives you the power now for you to be able to say no. Would you turn with me to Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Well, let me back up to verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now notice this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So I can go party hardy. I have the grace of God, so I can... No. Let's not stop there. Have appeared to all men, teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, he ties it together of saying, no, the grace of God that brings salvation enables you to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. You're a new creation in Christ, as we saw earlier today. And because of that, you're able to do a different, you're able to live differently. Well, that brings me then to my fourth point, and that is the method of grace. The method of grace. The mandate, you're to mortify, and you're to put off, you're to put to death, you're to lie not. Those are strong terms. But again, I come back, think of the cemetery, the mortification. And you need to think in terms of bam, bam, bang, kill it, put it to death. Number four, the method of grace. Here he moves from put off to put on. Notice verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And the passage continues. We're to put on the new identity, the new focus, a new man. Verse 10. But then we have a new family identity. Verse 11. Look at that. He says, you're part of a new family. It's no longer saying, I am a Chinese Christian. I am a Greek Christian. No. It's a matter where he says, I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. That's my new family. I belong to Jesus. That's the new family identity. Then number three, it's a matter of terms of a new attitude. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The new attitude. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 17. How do you deal with this new attitude thing? Does it mean that because you have the grace of God that you simply go out and you ignore evil? You walk out and you simply say, that's okay, I've already forgiven you, so there's no problem. That's not biblical, dear ones. The biblical pattern is mapped out for us in Luke chapter 17. He says, then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Now you think in terms of a millstone and a person being tossed into the Thames with a stone around them that weighed about 150 pounds at least. Okay? Just imagine trying to swim with a rock around, a stone around your neck that weighed 150 pounds. How well could you do with that? You say it would be pretty tough to have that around your neck, okay? But notice verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn to thee and saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto him, O Lord, increase our faith. Oh Lord, we're not spiritual enough to do that. And he turns to them and he says, if you had faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up of the root and be thou planted in the sea and it should obey you. And he goes on in the passage. My underscoring of this is, dear one, Christ, the new attitude that we are to have means that any time that a person has sinned against us, that we are willing to forgive them if they repent. You say, well, what do you do in the process? Well, you have to release them. The authority over a child. You have to, particularly with a little child, I mean, for example, today there have been situations where parents have had to correct their children and they're, no, don't do that, especially with the water fountain. They've had an interesting time exploring that and learning about those things. The parent bears the responsibility, and it's not a matter where the mother or the father is simply, you know, oh, we're people of grace, so that's okay, honey, if you want to do that. No, the parent says, no, you've got to stop. Okay? Now, if the child turns and says, I'm going to do it anyway, then the parent has to bring correction. But if the child turns and says, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, will you forgive me? That changes the turf. So it is in our interpersonal relationships. If a person has sinned, if a person has done wrongly and repents, our obligation is to forgive them. But if they refuse to repent and they simply want to camouflage it over, that has to be put to death. You have to deal with forgiveness freely and openly, people of grace, with grace in your heart to the Lord. So it's a matter in terms of this new attitude. And then the new love and charity that we have. And in that, in verse 15, you notice he says, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or perfectness. In that, one writer has said, love is the only thing that will change you without breaking you. You take anything else and you say, you know, you've got to change this. Happen to you. Yeah. Love. Well, and I will not say more on that at this point. I will come to my, under the method of Christ. So you're to put on the new identity, the new focus, the new man. There's a new family identity. No longer. Is it the old aspect that is the dominant one? But then there's the new attitude. Then the new love and charity. And then the matter of the new settledness. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace that God won for you. The chorus that we sang a few times this evening that Hannah taught us, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But look back with me at chapter 1 and verse 20. What is that peace? Well, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, that He might reconcile all things unto Himself. The peace is the work of the victory that He crossed for you. That's the peace that is identified here. And He says, let that peace, let it be that from that vantage of the peace of Christ, let that be that rules in your heart, that gives you a settledness in life. It's not a matter of, He loves me, He loves me not, He loves me, He loves me not. You're not working with a daisy. You're working with the Lord who is. A new love, a new settledness of peace because of Jesus. But then there's a new thankfulness. Look at the end of the verse, verse 15. And be ye thankful that in the path of life there's an attitude of gratitude. There's an attitude of thankfulness. Gratitude that is present. Well, verse 16 we've already taken we've taken note of briefly, and I want to move on then to verse 17. We come to the manner of grace. The manner of grace. What is the manner of grace? And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to God and the Father by Him. Wherever we go. Whatever we do, whatever we say, it's very encompassing. Wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say, we're to do it all in the name of Jesus. That's very encompassing. What is omitted? Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. First Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what's omitted, dear ones? You take that verse and the verse in Colossians 3:17, and it becomes quite encouraging. Where does that come from? Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Picking up at verse 4, he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Shema. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these are the words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when on the post of thy house. To thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give the great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and are full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. The reminder is, Deuteronomy said it's all encompassing. When you're sitting, walking, standing, whatever you're doing, don't forget the Lord. And he comes over in Colossians and he says, wherever you go, whatever you do, do it all. Do it all for the Lord. Giving thanks to God in the process. Guarding your heart, continuing to be thankful to the Lord in those things. Well, then we come to the final point, and that is the motivation of grace. The motivation of grace. Number 6, the motivation of grace. It begins with our family relationships, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Oh my. I mean, it's like he's reading the blogs of people in 2017. The matter in terms of the role, responsibility of the wife. Hear me. In Colossae, as in Corinth, it was not that the women were simply to go around and pick up after their husbands and be in the back, in the back kitchen doing the cooking and making babies. The women bore huge responsibility in the ancient world. And you have women like Junia that I could take you to Corinth. At least the last time I was in Corinth, there was a plaque of her in terms of her bounty and her wealth and the kinds of things that she was providing for the people in the time of a famine. Women were not locked away in a closet someplace. No. But they understood their responsibility to their husband in terms of submission. But the husband understood in the biblical responsibility, the husband is to love your wife. And then that matter, don't be bitter against her. Bitterness has its way of seeping in and coming, and it becomes a cancer that ruins and destroys a relationship. My wife sent a text this morning on our family loop about the matter of walking out this morning to take the car, or yesterday morning, she was taking the car to the auto repair place, and she said she walked into the front room and there was this putrid smell. She couldn't figure out what it was. Looks outside and she sees a whole bunch of flies that are outside the front window of the house, and here she sees this massive opossum that was out there dead and had obviously been in a fight and lost the fight. And also, you know, so whatever it was, it had lost the fight to, it was there. That stench was permeating things. And what I will say is, bitterness in a relationship between a husband and wife, bitterness of a husband toward his wife, will stink every bit as bad as a dead possum. And it will be ruinous. And so, he says, don't be bitter. But then, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It is the responsibility of the child to obey dad and mother. I instructed a child yesterday here in the church after the service of pointing out to the child needs to learn to obey. And if the child doesn't learn to obey parents, the child will not learn to obey in other aspects of society. It's a heavy responsibility. But notice with me that Paul's not the only one writing this. Peter, who we know, was married. And notice what he says. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold, hidden man of the heart, the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection under their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. He doesn't say, meet the profile of what the latest thing is on sermon audio or of. He says, deal with your wife. Honor unto. Notice this, heirs together of the, what's the next word? Grace of life. You are of the grace of life. He's saying that if the husband's attitude toward his wife is inappropriate, their prayers are hindered. The wife, if her attitude toward her husband is inappropriate, your prayers are hindered. That's an incredible thing. But it's there. And so the responsibility, he brings us down in terms of this matter of saying that our family relationships are factored in. But then, secondly, in Colossians 3, verses 18 through 25, he picks up in verses 22 through 25 of our peer, power, and employment relationships. Peer, power, and employment relationships. He said to the fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, not just when they're watching, not when they're looking over your shoulder, but do it on an ongoing basis, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, that ultimately your employment, your responsibility is to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that the Lord of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. Here's the reminder. It comes down to the theology of our work. That our theology is that we're working for God. And our failure to work means that we are ignoring our responsibility to God. Then the quality of our work, verse 23, we're doing our best for the glory of God because ultimately we're doing it not to simply please the boss man or the boss woman. We're doing it for the glory of God. But then the confidence of our employer, we have confidence of our employer with a capital E. I'm not talking about the employer of your particular company or of your particular vocation. I'm talking about capital E, the employer, meaning God himself, your creator, the one who sustains you. That's the one you're ultimately working for. And then the confidence in the justice of God. We have a confidence that God will work things out. He will sort things out, even if others have not or will not. In time, he will sort those things out. J.C. Ryle, it's quoted in my friend Christopher Ashe's book that I've referred you to in times past, Zeal Without Burnout. And Christopher quotes J.C. Ryle in this point. He says, success is what all faithful laborers in the gospel field desire. All long to see Satan's kingdom pulled down and souls converted to God. The desire is right and good. Let it never be forgotten that the time of success is a time of danger to the Christian soul. The very hearts that are depressed when all things seem against them are often unduly exalted in the day of prosperity. Few men are like Samson, who can kill a lion without telling others about it. Judges 14 verse 6. Most of Christian laborers probably have as much success as their souls can bear. It is a privilege to be used of the Lord, but it is a much greater privilege to be recipients of grace. We value gifts so much in gifts, speaking, preaching, persuading, apologetics, leadership. Those who have them are proud of them. Those who don't have them admire them too much, and so they covet others that have them. Men forget that gifts without grace save no one's soul and are the characteristics of Satan himself. Grace, on the contrary, is an everlasting inheritance, and lowly and despised as its possessors may be, will land him safe in glory. Without such marks, that is, of grace, a man may have an abundance of gifts and turn out nothing better than a follower like Judas Iscariot, a false apostle, and go lost at last to hell. With such marks as a man may live like Lazarus, poor and despised upon earth, and have no gifts at all, but his name is written in heaven, and Christ shall own him as his own for his people at the last day. Back with me to Colossians chapter 3. You notice what he says. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, for whom do you sing? To whom do you sing? Is there an overflow of grace in the expression of your life? Let us pray. We come, Lord, unto you. We are richly blessed by your grace. But we are to be those who dispense grace, singing with grace in our heart, unto you, and sharing that with one another. Thank you for the time that we had this evening of singing together, of singing from our hearts unto you, but singing in community that we might encourage one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And let us say the grace together. Let us say the grace. Remember, we say it with our eyes open and looking at each other. All right? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen. Director, coordinator, any further announcements before?